We continue our study in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is issuing warnings regarding deceptions about Christ's second coming. There were those who were teaching, actually they were experiencing the day of Christ or the day of Christ's judgment, the outpouring of his wrath during the tribulation. And so Paul begins in chapter 2. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," and the appeal here is on the basis, the fact of our departure, which is the rapture of the church. So understand the context here. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," and he defines what that is, "and by our gathering together unto him," which is what he taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that we will be gathered unto him, and we're listening for the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Should be listening for that. Not sure when exactly that will happen, but we know it's a lot closer than when these words were first written 2,000 years ago. And it seems like so many things are culminating in the world today to make this a much more present reality today. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, going to come and we will depart from this earth and meet him in the air. And so that's the context here. That's how he begins this chapter. And then he says, on that basis, he says, "Be careful not to be shaken, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." As we've seen before, it appears that somebody or some people wrote a letter to them saying and falsifying the name of Paul, saying, "Hi, this is Paul, and this is what's going on." And that's why he says, "not by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so Paul wants us to understand and the Thessalonians to understand what is going on and what is not going on. And then he's going to talk about the clear sequence of events. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except." So that day, the day of Christ, the day of tribulation, the day of Christ's judgment upon apostate Israel and upon the Gentile nations, will not come except something happened first. And that's what he's going to delineate here. So we're going to go to that in a moment, but first let me put up here, we know the different divisions that God has made in his word. That's what's important. It's discovering in God's word what divisions God makes there. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see something that should be familiar to most of us here. Ephesians chapter 2, we have what Paul refers to as different time periods. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past," so he refers to a time period which he calls time past. That's the first column on the left, time past. Then he refers to verse 11 then. He says, "Wherefore remember," he's speaking to Gentiles, "that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," past tense, "at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was the condition of Gentiles when God was dealing with the Jewish world, with the Jewish nation, with Israel, as a separate group of people, and was giving them separate blessings and covenants and promises, and Gentiles were excluded from that as a whole, except that if they came and were proselytized and actually became as Jews to receive the blessings that God had for Israel. So that's what was true in time past. Now in verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, things have changed. That's the second major column here, which is, but now. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, and in fact, in all of his letters, what life is like today, what God is doing today. We're living in this period, which Paul refers to here, but now in Christ Jesus, that which was true of you as Gentiles in the past, no longer true. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, you've been made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace who has made both one. So now both Jews and Gentiles are made one in the body of Christ without distinction. He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. That's been broken down. Namely, the law and circumcision, which later became part of the Mosaic law, that was abolished. It was removed. That middle wall was gone, which was there in time past. That middle wall is now removed. Now we have neither Jew nor Gentile. Now we have one body in Christ. And so that's important to understand, that things have changed. The provisions that were made in time past are different than the provisions that are made in but now. We are given totally different provisions. We're living life in a whole new dimension. We'll see a little bit of that as we move on here. So there are those two. And then we have in chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come. Okay, that's in the future from but now. It's certainly way in the future from time past. So there's the ages to come. The ages to come. That's what Paul defines there. So those are the three programs that God delineates, at least here in Ephesians chapter 2. And we need to see that. Now, there are further divisions within each one of these. We could go on and divide this in many different ways. But go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. And you'll see that God says through the Apostle Paul some other things about what was true during these different periods of time. All right? And so we have in Romans chapter 5, start with verse 10, for if when we were enemies, which is the designation that God makes of the unbeliever, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's the only way that enemies of God can be reconciled to God. It tells us here very simply, by the death of his son. It's the only means for reconciliation of enemies of God to God. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It's the same word as reconciled, or the reconciliation, the atonement. We now receive the atonement, something that Israel is yet to receive as a nation. We receive it the moment we're saved. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man is Adam. By Adam, sin entered into the world, and what happened as a result of sin. And death by sin. Exactly what God warned Adam about. He says you can eat of any tree, any fruit of any tree, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I reserve for myself the authority and the right to say what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. But anything else you can eat. Adam sins. God warned him, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so what happened? Death came by sin. Sin generated death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. All have sinned. When did all mankind sin? In Adam. Now, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, here's the first column under time past. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So here we have the reign of death. The reign of death from Adam to Moses. Okay, Moses comes along, he gives the law. Now there's a change. This escalates. But Paul says here, Scripture says here, that death reigned from Adam to Moses. So if death reigned from Adam to Moses, what is it that reigned during Moses? There was still death, but something else reigned. So let's see what that is. Verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned," so we see clearly, Romans 5, death is reigning from Adam to Moses. And it was a result of sin. Now God gives the law. And what's going to happen? Law is not designed to provide a way of salvation. Law is designed to show man how sinful he is. Law stirs up sin. It sets sin in motion. It has no power. That which the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did by sending his Son. That which his Son accomplished on the cross, as it relates to sin, the law could never do. And yet people insist today in trying to do good in order to atone for their sins, in order to find themselves in a positive light against God. And God says, that doesn't work. So now we see in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." The law came to show how sinful sin is. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, here we have two more reigns. "That as sin has reigned unto death." So here we have the reign of sin. Moses comes along, gives the law. Sin is reigning. Sin is prevalent. Sin is all over the place. And it comes to the forefront through the giving of the law. Now, there's a different reign. So we've seen that from Adam to Moses, death reigned. Now we see that the law comes and sin reigns. Verse 21, "Now as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign." So now now we have the reign of grace. The reign of grace. Grace is now reigning. And grace is now God's provision for us not to have to be dominated by sin. Sin, Romans 6:14, "Sin shall no longer have dominion over you," which it did here. Sin had dominion over you. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. Why? Because you are no longer under law, but under grace. Grace is the answer to sin in your life and mine. So we have different reigns as God defines it here. one of the things that is true is that even though this is where death reigns, you see death throughout the history of mankind. There's always death. Because there's always been and there is sin. There's always sin. Now, another thing that you'll see throughout Scripture, look it up in a concordance, and you'll see that there's grace. In all of these times, there's grace. You'll see grace throughout. God is gracious, loving, kind, long-suffering, but as it relates to grace, there's only one dispensation of the grace of God, right? That doesn't mean that grace is only prevalent here, but grace now in a whole new dimension, a whole new provision takes place. And God pours out the infinite blessings that he has by his grace. And we are privileged to be living in the but now, in this dispensation of the grace of God. We have a gospel which is defined as the gospel of the grace of God. Grace is reigning today. It reigns in the message that we proclaim, the gospel that we proclaim. It reigns in how we live. It reigns as it relates to our relationship to sin. It reigns as it relates to our response and actions and attitudes towards one another. It's all about the grace of God. And it's not enough to know about grace. Grace needs to have a definitive impact in your life so that your life and mine should be totally different because God's grace has been given to us and we have constant access, Romans chapter 5, into this grace in which we stand. Now, as you look into the future, two major categories. This age of grace, this dispensation of the grace of God, has a finish to it, an ending to it, and it's when the church, the body of Christ, departs from this earth through the miracle of the rapture. Now, as we'll see, what will reign here? Well, the man of sin, you see him as Antichrist, he will be dominant during this seven-year period, while Christ will come down and declare judgment and war. It is Antichrist who is seeking reign, who will even demand that the whole world stop worshiping the true God or any other gods that they have, and that they worship him only. That happens right in the middle, after 3.5 years into this 7 years of tribulation. And then you've got the reign of Christ. We've got the kingdom. And we've got Christ reigning. Here we have Adam, as we've seen. Here we have Moses through the law. He is the one. You better obey Moses if you're during this age. Here we've got the Apostle Paul during the dispensation of the grace of God. Here we have the man of sin or Antichrist. There are several names given to him, especially in throughout Scripture, 2 Thessalonians, which is relevant to our study. Here, the main person is Christ. Christ will rule and reign in righteousness and perfect justice. And this is the first 1,000 years of an eternal kingdom. One day, God is going to unite all of this into one. When time has been completed in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's when time has been completed, no more time, then God is going to unite all of this and bring it all into one. What is relevant about this is what we're studying in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What you have here is pretty much Gentiles are prominent. There are no Jews other than at some point Abraham is chosen, and then we've got the whole nation of Israel, which is prominent here. The law was given to Israel, and they were supposed to obey the law. And so there's a 400-year period here until Moses leads them out of Egypt and gives them the law. And then we've got the prominence here is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the group that God is dealing with primarily and the provisions he has made. And what's significant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. That becomes very relevant in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now God begins to deal with Israel again during the tribulation, the kingdom. We've got Israel. The body of Christ has been removed from earth, and we are ruling and reigning with Christ in the heavenlies. All right, so that is all for context. There are some things that were not revealed to Israel because God was not ready to reveal them and they were not ready to receive them. So, for example, if you go to Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the gospel of the kingdom when he comes, and so much of his teaching has to do with preparing Israel for this tribulation period and for this kingdom that was coming. So in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he gives them the constitution for the kingdom. In Matthew 23, 24, 25, he speaks of things to come. He's preparing them for this tribulation period, the difficulty of that time, and what they need to do to endure to the end so that they would personally enter the kingdom that God had prepared for them. So all these things are going on. The promises are being given. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached. Christ is crucified. They're wondering what's going on. Then he's raised from the dead. The logical question, a right question on their part in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So he has died, he's risen from the dead back here, and they're saying, is this the time? Is it time for you to restore the kingdom? We've been looking forward to that. All these covenants and promises, and you've been confirming these promises to Israel. Is it now? Is it now? And here's Christ's response. He says unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. So while they know that this is coming, the tribulation is coming, while they understand that there's a kingdom that's going to be established here on earth, they ask him, now? And Christ says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Why? Well, because Christ knows there's something else that's happening, which they did not know or hear about. They had no clue that something else is going to take place for the next 2,000 years. If Christ had said to them at this point, are you going to at this time establish the kingdom? And he had said, no, it's going to be about 2,000 years or more. They would have been floored. They said, well, what do you mean? What's going to happen? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul uses that same expression. He's teaching the Thessalonians, and he had already taught them many things because he refers to those things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, you know, I've told you about these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. So while Christ says to the apostles back here, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons because all this is yet hidden, unknown. It's still a mystery. It's still hidden in God. Paul says, you know the times and the seasons. Why? Because they understand all this now. Paul taught it to them. He showed them the timeline of events as they were scheduled to take place. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He's talking about the day of the Lord as it comes, specifically the events that happen in the second half of the tribulation. Chapter 5, he says, for when they shall say peace and safety, they're going to say peace and safety. Antichrist is going to be ruling and everybody's going to be happy. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, he's talking about them during this time here. He's saying they shall say peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come upon them. But you, you're still living back here in the but now. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light. This is called the night of prophecy. That is the darkest period here on earth. We are living in the light. We are not expecting this to happen in our lifetime on earth. This happens after the departure of the church, the body of Christ, from this earth. And Paul continues in chapter 5 to explain that. Now, go back to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the topic at hand. This is relevant as you begin to see that there were people over here while Paul was here that were writing the Thessalonians. They had received a letter saying, hey guys, this is Paul writing. You're living here. These events are happening now. The day of Christ is defined here. It's here. Paul straightens them out and says, you got it all wrong. All right, so what does he say? Well, there's a clarity here of the events as they will take place. Verse 1 of chapter 2 again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I appeal to you on the basis of the rapture, on the basis of our gathering together unto him. That's the basis. That's the foundation. Now he says, let no man deceive you by any means. Now he says, that day, this day, will not come except something happened first. And here's one of the clearest passages on the sequence of events and the definitiveness of the rapture of the church having to take place before the tribulation. Listen to what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the word falling away causes some confusion. Because what does it mean? What does falling away mean? Well, we usually interpret that to be, and it comes from a Greek word, which is apostasia. So what do you think? You transliterate that and you talk about apostasy. Apostasy we usually know as a departure from doctrine, from sound doctrine. Except that that's not what this passage is referring to, nor these words that Paul is referring to. one of the questions you have to ask yourself is, if in fact it's an apostasy, if in fact it is a departure from sound doctrine, what apostasy do we see in Scripture that needs to take place first before the man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed, and then you go into the tribulation? And you won't find any. First of all, because Israel has been in an apostate state for centuries. They've rejected God. They rejected the prophets that God sent to them. When he then sent them his son, they killed him. Then God sent them the Holy Spirit, and they sinned against him. And God set Israel aside. Why? And they've been apostate for centuries. What about the church? Is it apostasy in terms of a departure from truth in the church? Well, it's one of the things that Paul says characterizes this church age. It's a departure from truth, a departure from sound doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is toward the beginning here of the church age, the beginning of the body of Christ. Paul is writing to Timothy back here. So we're just a few years into the church, the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And Paul, warning Timothy about this, he tells them what to do about it because Timothy experiences that in his own lifetime and in his own ministry. And boy, you can see it today. Certainly, people today need to hear the preaching of the word, because the time has come and has been here for a couple thousand years when people do not endure sound doctrine. Gather a group of people that call themselves Christians. Some maybe, some are not. You entertain them and you teach them to be positive, and you tell them that God doesn't want you to be sick or poor or anything negative. God wants you to have a great job. And if you're in a job that you're not satisfied with, trust God to bring you to one where you will find satisfaction. And we've got this prosperity gospel and this healing gospel, this fortunate of all times when we preach things so positive, the power of positive thinking, and all of that is heresy. What people need to hear is the truth, sound doctrine. The time has come in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, and continues today when people do not endure sound doctrine. Do everything else in the name of Christianity, and you can gather thousands of people. Start teaching them the grace gospel and the grace message. Start teaching them the truth, sound doctrine, and they will flee to the hills because people do not endure sound doctrine. People today, whether it calls itself Christianity or not, they, after their own loss, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And when they do that, they shall be turned unto fables. There's always consequence to turning away from the truth. So that apostasy has been around for 2,000 years. Israel has been apostate for centuries. So the word here, we need to understand how this Greek word is translated in the New Testament to understand when we read the words falling away, that it does not mean a falling away from sound doctrine or from truth. Let's see how that word is used in Scripture. There is the noun, the apostasy, and then there's the verb, to apostatize. They're made up of the same compound. That verb is used 15 times in the New Testament. And listen to how that is translated, how that is used. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. We'll look at several passages where this word in the verb form is used in the New Testament. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. There we read, and here we have the parable of the seed and the sower. The seed is the word of God. Verse 11, those by the wayside, verse 12, are they that hear. Then comes the devil, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. This is a case where it's used of falling away from the truth. All right? Then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll just read these verses to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's the same Greek word, depart. The key word here is depart or departure. Okay? That will lead us to an accurate understanding of what is meant in these verses. It's depart or departure. All right? So there's a departure from the faith, a departure from truth. But then some other verses where that word is used. In Acts 21:21, it's another case, three cases where it does have to do with departure from doctrine. In Acts 21:21, it's departure from Moses. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart. There's the word, the Greek word, depart, and that's depart from iniquity. So it's a departure. In the first three instances, it was a departure from sound doctrine. Here, it's a departure from iniquity, from sin, from transgression. Depart from iniquity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That word withdraw is depart. Depart from men, from people that do these things. Get away from them. Depart from them. So it's a departure from ungodly men. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. Luke chapter 2, verse 37. We'll just break in without context. And she was a widow of about 84 years which departed, there's the word, which departed not from the temple. It's the word departed. She didn't leave the temple. She did not depart from the temple. Then there's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, we won't go there. It's where Paul is praying for the departure of his thorn in the flesh. That same Greek word. Many other places, several other places, 15 times in Scripture, it speaks of a depart or a departure. So it's not always, in fact, only three times of the 18 times, three times when the noun is used, 15 times when the verb is used, it's only those times it's referring to apostasy or its Greek form as departing from truth. All the other times is departure from something else, departure from the temple, departing from ungodly men, departing from certain circumstances and certain people. Now, if you keep that in mind, then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we have verse 3. What if we said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a departure first. What departure? Verse 1. And here is the sequence of events. The context demands that it be that it has a reference to the departure of the body of Christ. Not a departure from sound doctrine, a departure of the church first, and that man of sin be revealed. So first, the church, the body of Christ, will depart. You'll see it again in the context here, because Paul keeps referring to that again. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the rapture first, the departure of the body of Christ first. That's the context in verse 1. It's the context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The word a falling away has the definite article of the departure, which is a particular event that Paul has in mind here, which is stated in verse 1 of this chapter, which was stated in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians. There's reference to the rapture, and more specifically and more in detail in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So what he's saying here is that there's a sequence of events. First, the departure of the body of Christ from this earth. Now, keep looking at this, because that's the context. Paul keeps on saying things like that. And then, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's Antichrist. He will be revealed once the church has departed. So don't be looking for him now. You can make a bunch of guesses. I think it's this person. And people have named Antichrist as being alive in their day for all of time. They think it's, and you can name anybody you want. You don't know who it is. He will not be revealed until the departure of the body of Christ. Now, more things he says about Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, he sits in the temple showing himself that he's God. That's going to happen during the tribulation. The middle of the tribulation, he's going to get rid of religious freedom. He says, you worship God? You can't worship me. In fact, you can't worship any gods. I'm the only one. And he's going to set himself up as God and will demand worship of himself. Now, Paul says this, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So they've heard these things before. He says, remember I told you these things? Now he says, and now ye know This is key. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. What is hindering? What is restraining? What is preventing the man of sin from being revealed? Let's read on. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets, that's a King James English word that means hinders or restrains, he that hinders or restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. So there's a sequence of events here. He that restrains, people say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't be that general, because will the Holy Spirit be at work during the tribulation? Absolutely. Will the Holy Spirit be at work during the millennium? Absolutely. What will not be here during the tribulation that is here today? The church, the body of Christ, who is indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the church and the Holy Spirit who resides within the church, the body of Christ, who makes each individual his temple and who makes the church, the body of Christ, his temple, that whole entity with the indwelling Holy Spirit will depart, then that restraint will no longer be here. And then that man of sin will be revealed. So that which now restrains is the church, the body of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit as he resides in every individual believer and in the body of Christ as a whole. Both of those are true, and you can study that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God has made us the temple of God. Be careful about what you do to the temple, how you treat the temple, the church, the body of Christ. One day, when? At the departure, at the time of our gathering together with Christ in the air, the body of Christ with the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is now restraining and stopping the man of sin from being revealed, that restraint is going to be removed. And then all hell will break loose here on earth. It'll be awful. It'll be the most terrible time in the history of mankind here on earth. See here? For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. So, Antichrist, the man of sin, that wicked one, will be revealed once this restraint is removed from the earth. You see the context? He won't be revealed until there's a departure. That's why the context demands that we define that as the departure of the church, the body of Christ, at the rapture, which is the context. In verse 1, in these verses where Paul says that now there's a restraint, now he can't be revealed until this restraint is removed, which is the church, the body of Christ, at the rapture, the departure of the church. And he will not be revealed until that happens. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, and not until then, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, the great powers that Antichrist will have. He will perform miracles, and people will be wowed by them, all to the extent that they will even worship him as God. So it's important that when we study the Word of God, that we study it in its context, that we study and understand what exactly these words are talking about, how these words are translated, and then it clicks. Then it becomes clear that what Paul is speaking about in what is referred to here as a falling away first is really a departing. The departure comes first. The restraint is removed. The church with the indwelling Holy Spirit is gone. All that restraint is gone. And now the man of sin, that wicked one, is revealed, and he is free to do things that he could never do today, because we as the church, the body of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God would not allow it. It would not happen. And it will happen once we depart from this earth. This is real. This is very encouraging. Comfort one another with these words, because this is very comforting. This is very reassuring. First of all, that we will be delivered from this day of wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. We are looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's instructions in chapter 2 about those who are here who disobey the gospel, who do not believe, and what's going to happen to them here. We think that a miracle will cause people to believe. That's never been true. Because when the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man is crying out, and he says, I don't want any of my brothers to come here. Could you send Abraham over there? And Christ says, no, he can't. Can't cross this gulf between us. He said, well, why don't you send somebody that, like Moses, sent if he rises from the dead, surely they're going to believe if somebody rises from the dead. No, they won't. Christ rose from the dead and they reject him. Miracles won't do it. You reject the word of God, and that's it. It is the power of God's word. That's why we preach the word of God. That's why we proclaim the gospel, literally as quoted in the scriptures, because you reject that. You disobey that, and you've got nowhere else to go. There will be miracles. There'll be all kinds of things happening during the tribulation, but we won't be part of it. We're listening. And every believer will hear the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. When we hear that, pull over, because you're going. It's real. It's going to happen.